Morning, church.
Morning.
Today's reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. These are the words of our Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you on this June day, this seventh day of June, the sixth month of the year, the seventh day of this month, the sixth, seventh, the sixth, seven. Several young people just got an aneurysm from rolling their eyes so hard. Sometimes, as a Christian, you might feel a certain pressure to act a certain way. Maybe something that somebody said, maybe something you heard. Either way, maybe you felt a pressure to act like everything was okay when it really wasn't. And maybe you had a feeling something like this. This is fine. I have one for the ladies. Everything's fine. I would say so if it wasn't. No, that's a different type of fine. You know what? I didn't fix that slide. You probably got to go back to the front. Because God is good, right? I should be happy. People say I should be happy. I should be content. I should be okay no matter what. But you don't always feel okay. And that's not always feeling okay is kind of how when you read the Bible, you see they were not always okay as well. Psalm 42 famously says, "My tears have been my food both day and night." You're not getting a lot of calories from your tears. I don't think that's not a diet worth following. That's not what we're talking about. Sorry. It's just sometimes thoughts enter my head and they come out, and sometimes in opportune times and sometimes not. A lot of the Psalms are people crying out in despair and pain and suffering, and they want to know, God, are you aware of my situation? And God is aware of our situation, and he doesn't want us to deny reality. And so today, we are talking about money. And so I want to start from a place of honesty. In our daily lives, where we live right now, 2026, in the United States of America, we need money. I mean, we don't need it unless you like to eat, or live indoors, or wear clothes, or be alive. If you don't need any of those things, then you don't need money. But for the rest of us, we do need a little bit of money. And here's where we sit in our day and age. 68% of Americans say that if they had a sudden job loss, they would be extremely worried about how they were going to get by. Only 30% of people could handle a $1,000 emergency. And if you have a car, a $1,000 emergency is not hard to come by. 33% of people said that they would have to go into debt to cover a $1,000 emergency. Now, you take this figure, you don't have to raise your hands, just answer this to yourself. Maybe now, maybe someday in the past, but if you were to get $1,000 more a month, how drastically would that change your life? like just $1,000 more a month. What about this? What if you got $1,000 one time? How many concerns would that take off your plate? In our younger years, when we first got married, we lived the struggle. We were riding the struggle bus. We had annual pass on the struggle bus. I don't know if you have ever gone into the grocery store and like, okay, I need lunch, and I'm just going to buy a roll and a slice of cheese and a slice of ham and a soda. And then that $3 comes up, and you pull out your debit card, and you say, please go through. Right? I have lived that life. I don't know if you've ever looked at your bank account and then looked at the bills the rest of the month, and you're like, the math isn't mathing. The math isn't mathing. Early in our marriage, we would overdraft our account. And there is nothing like a $4 lunch that costs $34 once that overdraft fee hits. And I remember sitting down decades ago thinking, God, if I tithe this week, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. And maybe you can relate to some of that, and maybe you can't, but that is the reality of so many people in America right now. And so as we look at this passage on money, that is the lens that I want to look at this passage with us. What is Jesus telling us in light of our reality that we live in? Now, luckily, the author of Matthew broke this section down into three preachable sections, which I have called the treasure, the eye, and the master. Now, this first section, Jesus is actually going to talk to them in the reality of their lives at the time. So back then, they had some money, right? They used the Roman coins, and that was some of their wealth. But they also had textiles, like fabrics. Fabrics could be some of their wealth. They might have precious metals. Now, there were no banks back then, so imagine your daily life now, but you're literally stuffing all your money underneath the mattress, right? That was then. So not only are they worried about what's going to happen, but a thief could break into just about any house and find some treasure. And so Jesus, when he talks about treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. And so this word rust, there's a couple different ideas of what it could mean. It could mean rust because they had precious metals that could degrade, they could become tarnished. But the word is also used in a lot of times to be like the biters. And so sometimes they will translate it as worms. And so if you think about it, if your wealth is fabric and metals that you have in your house, the actual insects that are around could eat your wealth. They could literally destroy what you own. And so this is their reality that they lived in. Now, we ourselves, we find our own ways to store up treasures. If you have a collection of things and you're like, I know this collection is going to be worth something someday. We had, some years back, we had a guitar player here, great guitar player. He had like $40,000 worth of guitars. Like he had his guitars insured. They were a portion of his nest egg. That was a portion of his wealth. Maybe you have your money in the stock market. Maybe you have taken the ancient route of just having a lot of kids and hoping that one will take care of you. Whatever your wealth is, anything that you have built up or collected or have stored up in this life can be taken in an instant from you. Now, I don't want to get, you know, we talk about thieves, and it's like, well, we don't have to worry too much about thieves these days. And I don't want to get too far over my skis here, but maybe the next time you get paid, you just pull up your paycheck, and you look at the gross, and then you look at the net, and you're like, there's a big section missing in the middle here that I don't feel like I got a lot of say in how that got taken out of my paycheck. You know, there are a lot of people who collect things over their lifetime. Maybe you have or have known somebody who had grandparents that had this massive collection of stuff, and then some years down the line, their kids or their grandkids basically have to sell it off for pennies because nobody wants it. Maybe some of you remember a few years back a small craze of Beanie Babies. Hundreds of dollars online for something that you bought your child for a dollar at the store suddenly is worth, and now they live at Goodwill. Now they live at the dollar store. There was a trend for a while where people were collecting Nike shoes. They would have limited drops, and people would wait in line. And then people figured out that other people wanted these, and so they began going in there and buying them up and reselling them. And there were people paying like $1,000 for a pair of shoes. It's like, I'm going to throw these away pretty soon because the soles have worn out. And you're going to pay $1,000 for something that gets thrown away every year? And now that market has crashed. And now you find videos of people online with thousands of dollars of shoes in their house that nobody wants anymore. Or at least they don't want to spend $1,000 on them. This is not a poor or rich problem. During the 2008 economic collapse, you had more than a few people take their own lives because of how much money they lost in the stock market or in their job. There is nothing in this life that cannot be snatched away from you in an instant. And to sit in that reality can be a devastating thought. And that reality is crushing millions and millions of Americans today, let alone the rest of the world. This is your first fill in the blank. The problem is when money becomes our savior. When money becomes my savior, I don't consider ending it because I lost my other sock. That doesn't cause me anxiety. But when I've lost something that I have put all of my hope into, that I have put all of my future into, and that is taken from me, Jesus says, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. And if you were to consider now, what would devastate you if you lost it right now? Because this is one of the fastest ways to find out what we have put our hope in and what has maybe become an idol in our life. And it's difficult for us to talk about idols without thinking of like the little statue that Indiana Jones swiped in Raiders of the Lost Ark. Like, we think of an idol, that might be what you think of. But when God talks about idols, he's talking about anything that we have put ultimate value in. Anything that we have placed above God can become an idol. For many in this country, it is money. Maybe it's fame, maybe it's power. Whatever form our security takes can be an idol. The story of Job, if you were to find yourself in Job's position, what did he say as he lay destitute on the ground? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, this is the good news. When God is our Savior, money becomes a servant. When money is our servant and no longer our Savior, it's no longer something that I stress over to the point of anxiety, but it's something that I might look at as nothing more than like a screwdriver in my toolbox. Or, for the ladies, what I can only assume is one of a dozen different shades of blush you have in a box of makeup somewhere. I don't know what blush is or how it works. And so interpret that how you will. Now, the next section of this scripture might be a little confusing. You might ask yourself, was Jesus the first optometrist? Because was he a carpenter or an eye doctor? Because he went from talking about treasure, and now he's talking about what is, I can only guess, some early form of eye exam. Now, here's why, though. Our view of money, well, let me say this right, because I wrote it different on here than I wrote up there. What we treasure changes our perception. What we treasure changes literally the way I see things in life. We all view things through a lens, and because money is such an essential thing in our life and in our culture, it will warp and change how I view things. So this is, in fact, not the earliest recorded writing of an eye exam, but it was a common phrase at the time. The word that they use in this passage for good, where he says, if your eye is good, is also translated mostly as generous. If your eye is generous. And so this was a common phrase to talk about being generous or being stingy. And so Jesus does give us a test of sorts. I got a great alliteration for you here. A heart that trusts God gives, and a heart that trusts money grips. Pretty good, right? Yeah, kind of proud of that one. When God is my Savior, then I am trusting Him to meet my needs. And I can let go of something that somebody else might need more than me. Now, you should not read this, though, as a, I can live a life how I want, I cannot worry about anything, and God will just take care of me. That is not what Jesus is saying here. You can erase any doubt of that by reading through the Proverbs. As part of my Bible reading this year, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. And so each day, reading a proverb. So I'm starting my sixth round through the Proverbs here. And there is a lot of talk about wisdom and stewardship and taking care of what you have. In fact, we are called many times in the Bible to be wise stewards and to manage our money well. Two illustrations that Jesus gives in the Gospels are about a manager who gives money to his servants and goes away, and how they steward what was given to them. And for my own life, I take this very seriously. What we are called to steward. When I was raising our kids, they are children for a time. I steward them for a time, and then they will go out on their own. I am simply a steward of that time, and I'm a steward of my money, but I take it seriously because when I steward my money poorly as a young family, they suffer. It's not just me that suffers, but everyone around me who might depend on me suffers if I steward what I have poorly. And I can tell you, as a church, that we take that very seriously. Last month was 14 years that we've been at this church. And I saw it before I started on staff here, and I see it on staff here. We are not rocking the newest technology in this church, right? Caleb is the master of finding the budget item that works well enough for what we need. One of these lights up here, they have these little flaps on them called barn doors that allow you to like point the light. One of these lights didn't come with that, and so he literally made barn doors and put black tape around it so you couldn't tell the difference. And that's, I'm pretty sure that still sits up there right now, right? We are not, nobody here is getting rich living the high life off of the tithes of the church, right? Ray, I've seen plenty of pastors driving around in like fancy cars. Ray drives like a 20-year-old truck that he paid cash for. And we are called to steward what we are given in this life. Now, the flip side of that is if money is my savior, this is how Jesus puts it in this passage, if your eye is bad, or if your eye is stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. This is why. When money is my savior, anyone or anything that threatens to take that away from me, or worse, anyone that I have to step on to get mine, right? I got to look out for number one. Nobody else is taking care of me. I got to do what I have to get my money. And it gets worse than that. Verse 23, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He goes on and he says something very revealing here in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Now here's the ugly truth of it. Whatever I can't let go of is not my possession. It is my master. When money is my savior, it is my master. And you will do anything in service of your master. Now, let me give you a little lighthearted example, right? You probably know a sports fan who follows a team so much, like they live or die by their sports team. And they have maybe some superstitions or some things that they do. This is my lucky shirt. I didn't wash this underwear the last time they won, and I can't wash this underwear or they will lose. I will do in service to my master what my master requires of me. When we talk about doing things in service of our master, you know, if money is your master, how much do you need? How much money do you need? Well, a little more, because I don't quite feel secure enough. And it's because if money is my master, then deep down, I know that that can be taken from me, and I know how little control I actually have of it. And this thought process, whether they want to admit it or not, leads to one place. If God isn't my provider, I must be. If money is my savior, then it doesn't, as our parents told us, grow on trees. And if money is my savior and my master, nobody is going to just give it to me. And I will do what I must to get it. Think of like all, just in my own lifetime, all of the Ponzi schemes that we have seen on TV. Enron, people who put all of their savings into something, hoping to get something in return, gone in an instant. That wasn't like this mistake. That wasn't That wasn't, an accounting error. That was somebody saying, I'm going to get mine, and it doesn't matter beyond that. Maybe you've heard of crypto. And there have been dozens, if not hundreds, over the last 5 years especially, maybe you've heard the term a rug pull. And so in crypto, what a rug pull is usually what's called a meme coin. Now, these coins, they say coin, it's not even a coin. Nothing actually exists. It's just a number in a database. There's nothing that actually exists. But what they do is they take somebody who's well known and they start a meme coin based on this. And they rally all of their supporters and all of their fans, and they say, we are going to take this to the moon. And we are going to get rich together. This is our ship coming in. Your Savior has arrived. And so the way this works is they hype this coin up, right? This coin has no value, but they hype it up to such an extent that when the sale of this coin goes live, all of these people buy it. And what had no value suddenly explodes in value. Except that the reality is a bunch of people that started it, they actually own all the coins. So as the price explodes, they sell all these coins for an exorbitant amount of money. And then they own nothing. Except that they, you get what I'm saying here? This thing had no value. Everybody thought it had value. They sold everything, which then plunges the value back down to zero. But they walk away with all of this money afterwards. And so they actually interviewed somebody who did this. And he had two basic defenses for why he did this. One, he said, nothing I did was illegal. Everything I did was perfectly legal. And here was his second defense, and really what gets at the heart of what he felt. These are his words. Those people are just stupid. A simple Google search would have told them that this was a scam. And if they're stupid enough to buy it, then I will sell it to them. It is simply a new twist on an age-old problem. If money is my savior, it is my master, and I will do everything in my power to get it and keep it. Now, what does it look like when I let go of the things and I trust in God to do things? In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a section called the Hall of Faith, where it talks about all of these things that people have done. I picked two of them out here. Verse 7, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now, Noah spent decades building a giant boat. He was the town fool. People walking by, watching him build his boat, when they were spending those decades building their wealth, he gave up everything that he could have done to build this boat for God. And he's probably got people walking by every day. What are you going to do? Eat that boat when you're old and poor, Noah? It says this about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses was living the high life in the palace. He had everything that he wanted. Anything that he could desire was his to take. But he was looking to something in the future. Hebrews 11:13 says this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Now, some of these people, they did things that literally shook the foundations of the world by giving up what people saw as treasures in their own life for what God was calling them to do. But taking this step, trusting God with your money, your security, let me tell you, you might not change the world, but it will shake the foundations of your life and every person that your life touches. Now, I told you years ago, more than once, I had to sit down and say, God, I don't know if I can pay my tithe. And we were constantly overdrafting. I mean, it never felt like there was enough. And when Amanda and I first got married, I was working as a waiter, and I made a hefty $2.13 an hour. And she worked as a front desk person at a hotel, and she made slightly more than minimum wage. We were so broke that the first 2 years that we were married, we had a roommate because we couldn't afford to live on my own. I knew that the waiter job wasn't getting me somewhere, so I went and got also a job making slightly more than minimum wage. And we struggled. We struggled that first year especially. And there came a point where I had to sit down and answer a question in my life. Now, the question was not, God, do you want me to tithe? Because I believe then, and I believe now, that we should tithe. The question I had to ask myself was, God, if I put this in, do I trust you to take care of me? And I looked at my life prior to that, right? We were broke. We had no money. And so we talked a little bit about the communion this morning. Remember what I've done for you, right? I was just a dumb kid. And I, you know, God, what do I look to? What have you done for me? But what I remembered was when I was young and when I was a scared and hurting child, and when I saw the cruelty of the world at its worst, what I remembered was a God who showed me that he loved me when I had nothing to offer. I remember a God who saw value in me, and that was a God that I knew I could trust. And I knew that he would take care of me. And from that moment forward, if I got paid on Friday, my tithe got paid on Sunday. And I'll tell you what happened when I made that decision and when we started doing that. I stopped overdrafting my account. It was like a basket of fish that didn't run out. Now, hear me. I did not get a raise. I did not have more money. This wasn't like I started tithing and it was like pennies from heaven. Right? We were not rolling in it. We were still two broke, young, married people. But we had enough. And I could not explain to you today how we made it without any more money coming in than I did the day before. This is not a prosperity gospel where you give God $10 and he gives you $100. That is not the promise I will make to you. We still lived paycheck to paycheck. I didn't gain money, but I did gain peace. I gained peace because he came through for me. I still budgeted, I still watched my pennies, but I saw him provide for me all the more. And to this day, we have gone through times of struggle, times of uncertainty, and God has never not been faithful to see us through. Last month, Some of you guys don't know this. I work a second job, and my second job, they had some money troubles, and we're supposed to get paid on the 15th and like the end of the month. And the 15th rolls around, and they're like, hey, guys, you're not getting paid today. And they said, probably a couple days. We're waiting on this stuff to come through. A couple days stretches in. A couple days turns into a week. A couple days turns into 2 weeks. And it's the end of the month. And it's like, okay, we have the funding that we were waiting on. It's coming through. You're getting paid today. So both of our paychecks, the one that we had missed and the new one that was now supposed to be there, came through. Except that when they sent them through, they both sent them through at one time. So ADP processed it as one paycheck. So they calculate taxes based off of that. So $800 was taken out in taxes that was not normally taken out in taxes. And then Faith's car AC broke down. And it's like, okay, God, I trust you. I trust you that you're going to take care of this. So it's not like I don't still have to trust in God every single day for what he's doing for us. But here's the thing. This is the one thing in the Bible that God said tests him on. Test me and see if I don't come through. And this is not limited to your time, or this is not limited to just your money. This place runs because dozens of people put in effort throughout the week and on a Sunday. And if you were to ask any one of the people who volunteer on here on a Sunday, ask them how blessed they are from passing out a bulletin or greeting people as they come in or making coffee for somebody. Suddenly, you meet so many people and you see the blessings. You know, have you ever been blessed by somebody who simply smiled at you and was kind to you on a bad day? It does not take much to bless somebody. It just takes us to say, let me let go of this. Let me not worry about this. Let me realize the impact that I have on other people. And that's nothing to say of the impact that you can have on somebody. I volunteered in Anomaly for 5 years. Ask the people in Anomaly or the people in Kids the blessings that they have seen and the impact that they have had on those kids' lives. To the point where we've had multiple times kids who would be over at our house time and time again that I would meet as a seventh grader and then see them as an adult and see their life changed. The closest thing that I can relate that to is on a weekend when we have baptisms, when you see somebody go under the water and come back up, old things have passed away, all things have become new. To see a life changed in that moment, you can have an impact on somebody around you if we say, God, I will give you a little bit of my time, I will give you a little bit of my treasure. And let me leave you with this. Your actions reveal the master you have already chosen. Now, if you read the Proverbs, it talks a lot about the wise person and the fool. And this is not I am a fool or I am a wise person. This morning, I was a fool. And this afternoon, I was wise. Tomorrow when I get up, I will try to be wise and not be a fool. This is a day-by-day thing. If our actions reveal who our master is, that doesn't mean that that is the end of it and that is set in stone. It is not a permanent thing. It is something that we choose day by day. Ray talked last week about the Lord's Prayer. And what does the Lord's Prayer say? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, what we wish it said was, give me enough for this week and next month, and could you lay out a plan for the rest of the year so that I don't have to worry about it. But that's not what God says. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus said, today has enough worry of its own. I don't need to worry about tomorrow. Now, This might lead you to a place of anxiety, because if you have never trusted in God before, it can be a little anxious at times. And that is a very normal feeling. So normal, in fact, that this passage, the very next verse after this passage, talks about anxiety. So Jesus knew the words that he was saying were going to lead to anxiety, and he had a plan for it. And if you come back next week, you will find out what that plan is as Ray teaches on anxiety next week. But next week has enough worry of its own. We can worry about today. So as we go out this week, take that step out. Take that step and trust in God for something. You know, if you've been thinking about, God, can I trust you with my tithe? Try it. If you've been thinking about, should I volunteer for something? You know, most of the volunteers around here, they do it once a month. One service, once a month. It is a very small step that you can take and see if God does not meet you and bless you in that. And let's pray. God, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that no matter the situations we face, that you are bigger than that situation. You are greater than that obstacle. You are mightier than that enemy, God. Help us to know you in this. Bury it deep down in our hearts that we might walk with you all the days of our life. God, help us to trust you. Help us to know. Lord, if we could just see you, if we could see you and your love and your mercy on us, Lord, that is so much that it will overflow from our heart. So Lord, I pray for each person here that you would meet them where they are, that your love would pour out on them so much that it would overflow to every person around them, to every person they meet, that they would impact those lives and see your will in your church grow in this place. Lord, that the forces of darkness cannot prevail against it. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus, and we say amen.
Amen.
I'll be up here if you want prayer or if you want to ask me questions or tell me why I was wrong. We'll have other people up front if you need prayer. Have a good weekend.